couple of Sunday evenings ago, I preached a message from Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. And I was declaring all the things that had transpired historically since the beginning of time until 2,000 years ago when Christ came, that God had orchestrated in producing that perfect time. And I think without question, 2,000 years ago was the very first perfect time for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. I don't think there was a time before Him that would have worked. And possibly there could have been times afterwards, but God used the very first opportunity to send His Son into this world. But as I was working on this week's message, my mind got into one of those crazy moods that it oftentimes falls into. And I began pondering what it would be like had God sent forth His Son not 2,000 years ago, but into the world today. And here's what I came up with. This is how things would change. The decree would go forth from Caesar Augustus Obama that all the world should be taxed. I guess that hasn't changed much after all. And instead of Joseph and Mary traveling up to Nazareth, Joseph would have simply gone on www.israel.gov/IRS and either through PayPal or direct deposit or something along those lines, paid for his taxes over the internet, and they would have never had to go. Would have been a whole lot simpler and easier for them. Well, God is an infinitely sovereign God, so somehow He would have gotten Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem in those days. And that night that the Lord Jesus Christ would be born, the angels would come unto the shepherds in the fields, and they would proclaim their messages to them, and the shepherds would pull out their laptops, fire up their 4G internet connection, and use Skype or some other instant messaging program and video conference with Joseph and Mary and get all the visual images that they would need so that they wouldn't have to leave their sheep. And consequently, rather than going out and proclaiming to everyone around, they would just fire up their email programs and send an email to all their people on their contact list, and man, they'd be done in a hurry. Had Jesus come 2010 A.D., well, they could have handled the whole thing a whole lot faster. But could they have handled it a whole lot better? And I suggest to you that the answer is a definitive no. For two reasons. First of all, the coming of Jesus Christ was a personal coming. Video cams and webcams and all that kind of stuff, as good as they are, and I use them with my parents all the time and the kids out in Illinois, I love it, but it's impersonal. And emails are great. I use them all the time, but they're impersonal. And the coming of Christ was to declare a message of love. And somehow words electronically written just don't seem to convey that message quite as well. I'm glad Jesus came 2,000 years ago. This morning I want us to consider that message and the activity of the shepherds. If you will, once again, look with me at Luke chapter 2, a very familiar passage of Scripture, and read along with me. Verse 8, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to you, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. What caught my attention in this familiar passage of Scripture is that after the shepherds had heard the angelic announcement, they said this, "Let us go now, even unto Bethlehem." And they went with haste. I wonder if it had been 2010, if our society would have responded the same way. "Hey, well, that's interesting. One of these days I got to get around to going to see this young child, and when we get there, we get there." They left immediately. They left with haste. There was a grand importance about seeing this child and then making known this child to the world around them. I want to give you three reasons for their haste. First of all, the urgency of the message. Notice what the angel said to them. First thing that he said, "Fear not." Now, they had seen an angel. That was startling to them. And as I've said a number of times before, it was believed in those times, if you saw an angel, your number was up. You were going home. Death was imminent. They were coming to take you away. And they thought they were going to die. But the message goes on, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings." Period. Isn't that what your Bible says? Notice there's no period after, "Behold, I bring you good tidings," but "bring you good tidings of joy." "I bring you good tidings of some joy." Great joy. We're not talking just, "Oh, hey, this is interesting. This is cool. This is unusual." We're talking a message that's going to bring great joy. How many people are not interested in great joy? If you go up to someone and say, "I've got good news that you just must hear. It is news that will turn your world upside down, that will alleviate all your fears." Do you think the person who you're going to tell this to is likely going to say, "I'm not interested"? I mean, if they really know you and understand that you're speaking sincerely and that there's a reasonability that what you have to say is true, they're not going to turn away great joy. And these shepherds, if they didn't come to see this child, they wouldn't have great joy. "Oh, I'm interested in the ho-hum life." No, that's not the case. There was in this message a promise of great joy. Notice that the great joy, according to the end of verse 10, shall be to all people. It's a message that not only is good for you, it's good for everybody else. Well, that's going to necessitate down the road of sharing with somebody. But you know what the message is, but let me digress a little bit. Suppose the message was, "There's going to be world peace." Really? No, I really like the situation that we're in now. Let's continue with the wars. They're more interesting. Who would say that? I don't think anybody in the right mind. "There is going to be prosperity. There will be no one that will be homeless or hungering or any unclothed." "Oh, no, you know, I like the situation that we're in now. It's good that people suffer." I don't think anybody in their right mind is going to say that. "There will be no more sickness, diseases, pestilences. Oh, that's a whole lot of fun. I really like it when I'm coughing. I don't think anybody in their right mind is going to say that. Now, that wasn't the message, but when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in His millennial kingdom, that will come to pass. It's a message for the whole world. For unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior. A message concerning a Savior. Now, that's a good news thing, but it also implies a bad news thing. Who needs saving? People in distress. If there's a Savior that is there for you, it means that you are in distress. And unfortunately, a lot of people don't understand that. Suppose this morning I were to stand here and say to you, I've got great news for you. The fire department is outside, and everyone who is trapped in this burning building can be rescued. How many of you want to be rescued? No, the building's not on fire. You're not in distress. There's a doctor outside that has the cure to a rare jungle disease. Who wants to be spared from the rare jungle disease? No one has it. That's why it's rare. You don't need that kind of a Savior. But if there's a Savior for the whole world, there must be a condition that the whole world is suffering from. And it's a sin condition. So here they hear a message that is going to be a message that will bring great joy, that is needed by the whole world, that there will be a Savior. Let me ask those of you who know Christ as Savior. Does it bother you that your sins are forgiven? Does it upset you that you have a home in heaven? Does it bring a frown to your face that you have one who intercedes for you every day, who cares for you? Does that make your life miserable? Raise your hand. I didn't think so. Kind of brings a little joy to the heart, does it? Oh, no, wait a minute. Great joy. And when this message is given to the shepherds, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Can you imagine the scene? Here comes one angel, brings the message, and then all of a sudden the sky is filled with angels. You talk about the hallelujah chorus. Multiply that by about 1,000. And I think you have the concept of what was going on in that field outside of Bethlehem that night. When I'm at home and no one is around, you will, well, because no one's around, you won't do this, but if you were to be a fly on the wall, you might hear me singing throughout the day. Praises to my Savior. You won't hear me singing them here in front of the microphone. You will, if you listen closely, maybe hear me back there. But mine is not a voice that wants to lend itself to special. Well, it would be special music. A little over a month ago, we had an ISEA regional meeting downstairs. There was just, five or six of us that were down there. Wally and I and a couple of other guys. And we sang a couple of hymns. I'll tell you what, you go downstairs with the lower walls and everything, it reverberated. We sounded like a choir down there, even me. Can you imagine multitudes of angels? And the emotional effect that had on these shepherds. I hear people telling me all the time, oh, I can worship at home. And I sing at home, and I'm happy to sing at home, and I think the Lord is pleased by my singing praises at home. But I think He's really pleased when His saints get together and sing. And here the emotional effect on these guys was just thrilling. It was exhilarating. And the angels go away and they said, we've got to do something about this. There's an urgency about this thing. We've got to go see this child. And they took off immediately. And they came with haste. Not only was there an urgency to the message, they had a certainty of the present. Why didn't they say to themselves, well, you know what, it's pretty late. Yeah, Joseph and Mary, they need a little time to themselves. The sheep are busy. You know, it's dark out here. We might fall along the way. They could have come up with 100 excuses why not to go. But they had a promise. And they took off with that promise. You see, they knew exactly where Joseph and Mary were. Look at the message once again. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Look at the next three words. You might find. No, wait a minute. There's a promise. You shall find. If you go now, He is there. But there's no promise for tomorrow. See, there is a promise that Christ has given to us. If any man come unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. In fact, he says it in a positive way. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But there's no promise that opportunity will be there tomorrow. Turn with me to back a few pages to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Today is a day of salvation. But tomorrow could be the day of the rapture. Now let me explain this. Jesus, the night that He was, the eve of His crucifixion, said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He went away. One day He is coming again. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That day is coming. It could be tomorrow. It could be this afternoon. It could be 1,000 years from now. It could be before we're done here this morning. But it's coming. Whenever it is, it's coming. Just as these virgins were waiting for the coming of the bridegroom, they didn't know when. All they knew is that He was. But the wise were prepared. For you see, once the Lord Jesus comes and receives those who have trusted Him to Himself and they are caught up with Him, there begins a period of time known as the tribulation period, where the Antichrist shall rise and this world will be in absolute chaos. And if I understand 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 right, God is going to send strong delusions that those who had opportunity to respond in this day and age who refused will not be able. The door will be shut. You see, Mary and Joseph were in a manger. Ron Hopkins asked me a question a week or so ago that I found very interesting. He asked me to do a little study. I don't know where Ron got to, but I want you to know, Ron, I did. The question was, why was there no room at the inn? What was going on there? And I was doing a little study, and I found it interesting. If you come back to Luke chapter 2 and verse 4, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there..." Now, there isn't an absolute definity about this, but it seems to indicate that they had been there a period of time. It is possible, and I want to emphasize possible, probable I don't know, but possible that when Mary and Joseph came to Bethlehem for this taxation, they intended to be there for more than just whatever it was of writing their name down on the registries or whatever time it took. They intended to be there for a period of time. And consequently, they had made arrangements to stay at an inn. But the time came that she was to give birth. And it says here, verse 6, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them." The word "room" is the Greek word topos. We get topography out of it. It literally means a place, a geographical place. There was no place that was fitting for a mother to give birth. I think they had a room in the Quality Inn or the Howard Johnson's or whatever it was. But it wasn't of a nature where that was fitting for a mother to be giving birth. And the only place that was appropriate was in this manger, where they could have a little privacy. And consequently, they left their room to go to a manger. And they wrapped that child in swaddling clothes, and that's where they laid him for Mary to, while she's recovering from childbirth. But where do you think they were going to be the next morning? Do you think they're still going to be in the manger? I doubt it. I think they're back at the inn or the house where they were staying. You see, if the shepherds would have come the next day, they wouldn't have been there. It would have been too late. They would have never found him. He wasn't wrapped in swaddling clothes laying in a manger then. He was somewhere else. That's why the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6:2, "Behold, today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow might not be." And if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, don't delay. "Oh, I've got tomorrow." There is a certainty of the present. No, you have today. The offer is valid today. Which brings me to the third reason. The uncertainty of the future. Here they are. They're out that night. They're keeping their sheep. The angel comes to them and says, "You know what? You have a Savior. This is a message of good news for the whole world." And they have this heavenly host praising God and they're all exhilarated. And they look at each other and they said, "Well, that is pretty good, but you know, we've got the sheep here and we've got to do something with them." And who's going to watch the sheep? Well, we can't leave the sheep. Why not? What's more important, your eternal destiny or a bunch of wool? Well, we can't get anybody to watch the sheep tonight, but tomorrow we can probably round up somebody to watch the sheep then. And you know what's going to happen tomorrow? The sheep that are grazing out there in the pastures are going to move over here. Oh, we got to move. We got to follow the sheep. And the next day, the sheep are going to be over here. And well, we got to follow the sheep. And Bethlehem's way over there. And the next day, they're over here. And just after a few days, you look and you say, that's too far to go. And there will always be something that will come up that will put more and more and more distance between you and the Savior. Well, maybe it's not that. Maybe the sheep will stay exactly where they are. But there those shepherds are out at night, and the question might be, well, why did they need shepherds if the sheep are going to stay there? Well, they had those things called wolves and bears and thieves and robbers. That's why they had shepherds, to protect the sheep. Do you think the wolves and the bears and the thieves and robbers really cared about the shepherds? If they're coming for the sheep, don't you think they might attack the shepherds too? And what would happen if those shepherds are out there and they just, well, that was a great thing, but let's get some sleep so we'll be energized in the morning, and something of a disastrous nature takes place? How many of you know with absolute certainty that you're going to be alive tomorrow? Now, I expect to be. I hope to be. Wait a minute. My kids are going to be at my house tomorrow. I have to feed them. Now, that'll be worth it. But I have no guarantee of tomorrow. James put it this way, what is life? It's a vapor. It's like the morning fog. It appears for a while and then poof, it's gone. Maybe on the way home from church today, my car will break down and I'll go off the side of the road and hit a tree and I won't be here for the evening service. If so, Mike, you're preaching. But I have no certainty. And don't say, well, I'll trust Christ tomorrow. You don't have that guarantee. And just like in 2 Thessalonians where it says the Lord will send them strong delusions, I guarantee you tomorrow the message that the shepherds would hear tonight won't be quite as thrilling as it was the moment that they heard it. It'll wane in its luster and its brilliance. And you just deny it once and twice and three times and sooner or later it's gone. The shepherds said, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which the Lord has made known unto us. And they went with haste. The same arguments that I have given you of the necessity of coming to Christ are those arguments that also need to be given about the necessity of sharing Christ with others. Oh, I'll tell my neighbor tomorrow. Too busy today. He has no promise of tomorrow. You have no promise of tomorrow. The Lord gave us no promise for tomorrow. Tell him today. Go with haste. Make it a priority. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ to be your Savior, you might be asking, well, how do I do that? Quite simple. The wages of sin is death. We have all sinned. That's why the message was good news to all the world. All have sinned. All need saving. It doesn't matter how big your sins are or how many your sins are. We've all sinned, or put it the opposite way, it doesn't matter how small your sins are or how few they may be. We've all sinned. And the wages of sin is death. And Christ came and died on Calvary's cross in your place. He paid it in full. But He says, I want you to believe on Me. What does that mean? The story is told of a man who was going to walk across a tightrope across the Niagara Falls. There was a little boy that was standing there, looked up at him and said, Sir, I think anybody can do that. That's not that great, difficult a feat. The man looked down at him and said, Well, do you think if I had a wheelbarrow and pushed this wheelbarrow across, it would be any more difficult and impossible to do? The little boy said, Nah, anybody can do that. And the man said, Well, what if someone was sitting in that wheelbarrow? Do you think anybody could push him across? And the little boy said, Piece of cake. And the man said, Jump in. See, a lot of people will say, Well, anybody can trust Jesus. Okay, jump in. What it means is, for the entirety of eternity, my only hope is what Christ did on Calvary's cross. It's not anything that I have done or have had done to me. I believe that Jesus died on Calvary's cross. I will put all my eggs in one basket and trust Him. That's faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. That's the message they heard. That's the message we need to proclaim. That's the message you need to embrace. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to the end of a year. But that's only on the calendar. Maybe for one or two or three or four or 15 or 25 here this morning. It's not the end of a year, but the beginning of a lifetime. For they need to come to Christ and trust Him. And Lord, if there be one or more, may they right now, with full assurance, just invite the Lord into their life by trusting in that blood of Calvary's cross. It's not the formality of a prayer. It's not even the specific words of a prayer, but something to the effect of, Lord, I believe that Jesus died for me and I want Him to be my Savior. It's the faith of that saves. And Lord, if there is one here that has that need this morning, may right now those words come quietly out of their heart to the ears of a Savior in heaven who is wanting to hear them. Lord, for Your children that are here this morning, we need to go now with haste to a world that is dying. Speak the gospel truth. For we have no assurances of tomorrow. May we be found faithful. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.